In our ongoing study from the book of Philippians, and we are calling it a practical guide to joy. When we say that it is a practical guide to joy, what we mean by that is that it isn't just going to happen. It's not going to be random when it happens. It is a practical guide to joy because there are certain obediences, there are certain activities that we must pursue, and that's what Paul is teaching us in the book of Philippians. He talks about joy, rejoicing, happy, glad. He uses happy words 19 or 20 times throughout the book of Philippians. And so it is Paul's practical, first of all, practical personal testimony, and then also a practical guide to us, that if we will follow the instructions that Paul gives us here in the book of Philippians, that we too can have joy. And we need to have joy, because joy is an essential grace to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in this study, we have come now to the next section of chapter 1. Actually, last week, I kind of hopscotched over, leapfrogged over the portion that we're going to this morning, and went over into chapter 2 and brought the message last week from Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11 because I wanted to fit it to the occasion that we were observing and celebrating last Sunday with the resurrection of Christ and the gospel being essentially keyed and tied to the resurrection of Christ. But what I want to do tonight is this morning is come back to where we left off the last time in verses 9 through 11. And in verses 9 through 11, after in the first part, Paul had introduced himself and then he expressed his love for the Philippians and recognized their mutual love for him. And then he prays in verses 9 through 11 that the Lord will continue to increase their love for one another and for God and for those whom the Lord has come to save, and that they will become fruitful in the works of righteousness. Then in verse 12, what Paul is going to do is he is going to pick up an autobiographical section, and he is going to describe in verses 12 through 18 how he himself maintains his own joy that he is teaching others about. And so that's why I'm calling this study today Maintaining Our Joy in Our Ministry, because I want to take what Paul is teaching us in verses 12 through 18 and I want to lay it as a template over us. And so we're going to study Paul, what gave him joy in his ministry, what kept him from giving up. I've just thought so much as I've gone through verses 12 through 18 about 2 Corinthians 4. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul goes to great length. He starts out by saying, "For this cause we do not lose heart." And then he keeps on going and he gets down to verse 14, I think it is, in 2 Corinthians 4 and says, "For this reason we do not lose heart." Lose heart means to lose your joy, to lose your desire, to lose your motivation, to lose your excitement in what you are doing. And this is what we want to learn to do. We want to learn, how can we keep our passion? How can we keep our enthusiasm? How can we keep the joy of the Lord in our ministry? How can we keep from just reverting to doing things out of legality or doing things out of obligation or doing things even out of coercion and pressure? How can we do things that we do from our heart and maintain the vibrancy of joy that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus whenever he promised that he would give us his joy? So we're going to be asking Paul this morning, how do you maintain joy in your ministry, and how can we maintain joy in our ministry? So I want us to go back to our Happy Church questionnaire. It's been about 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, and I led the church through this Happy Church questionnaire. And so let's do our Happy Church self-evaluation, our Happy Church questionnaire over again. So let me ask you all. Let's think about us. Let's think about maintaining our joy in our ministry. Let me ask you all. Do you think, in your experience, as we relate to one another, would you say that we are a joy-filled church? Would you say that we are a happy church? Not as happy as we could be or ought to be, or as joy-filled as we could be or ought to be, but would you say that we are a joy-filled church? All right, secondly, if we're not, or if you don't think we are a joy-filled church, then why do you think we are not a joy-filled church? Because if we are not a joy-filled church, there are specific reasons why we are not a joy-filled church. There are spiritual killjoys. You know, some people are killjoys. You know, they're not happy, and they don't want you to be happy, and so it's their mission in life that they'll kill your joy if they can because they don't have it or can't have it, think they can't have it. So in a church, there are definite killjoys. And Paul deals with a lot of them here in the book of Philippians, this letter back to the Philippian church. I mean, there were killjoys that were going on in their church. And Paul talks over in chapter 3 about do everything without complaining and without arguing. So complaining is a killjoy. Arguing is a killjoy. Competing against one another, pulling against one another is a killjoy. Having envy, having contentions, having tensions between us and among us is a killjoy. I mean, all that's in the book of Philippians. We'll get to it in due time. But if we are not a happy church, then why are we not a happy church? And then my third question is where I want to take off this morning. My third question is this. If you think we are not a happy church, then what do you think would need to happen in order for us to be a happy church? What do you think would need to happen? What needs to occur in order, in your opinion, for us to be a joy-filled church? Now, the reason I'm harping on this word happen, the reason I've got it in quotation marks, is because that's exactly what Paul is telling us about. Paul begins in verse 12 by saying this, "But I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And then down in verse 18, he's going to conclude by saying, "I'm happy about it. Not only am I good with it, not only am I just resigned to it, I'm happy about the things that have actually happened to me." And they were not good things, as we would say. They're not comfortable things. They were not convenient things. They were very interruptive, very disruptive things that had come into Paul's life and Paul's ministry. They were not comfortable at all. And yet Paul says, I want to tell you that the things that have happened to me, actually, I'm happy about it. And I want you to be happy about it. And so that's where I want to take off this morning. And that's what I want us to learn from Paul. And so if we can learn from Paul that whenever he begins to describe the things that have happened to him, he's not complaining. He doesn't rush out of the gate and send word back to the Philippian church by Epaphroditus when he takes this letter back and say, "Look, you all don't know the half of the story about the things that have happened to me. Just let me tell you how things have gone since the last time I corresponded with you." But he's not complaining. He's not calling for a pity party. As a matter of fact, what Paul is doing is, he ends up in verse 18, and he says, "Yes, in all the things that have happened to me, I am happy, I am rejoicing, and yes, I will rejoice. I'm going to keep on being happy." So I'm thinking, well, Paul, if this is your testimony, then how do we maintain joy in our ministry like you have maintained joy in your ministry? By the way, whenever Paul talks about the things that have happened to me, he's not only talking about being in prison, and we've told that story before, how that Paul is writing from prison, he's writing from Rome, and he's writing back to Philippi on the southern end of Eastern Europe. And so he's not only saying the things that have happened to me, I'm in prison, but he's going all the way back to how he ended up in prison. Go back, for example, to Acts chapter 20, when he went to Jerusalem for that last time before he ended up here. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. Then he goes to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. He is falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. and defiling the temple. There is a riot. There is mob action. They tried to kill him on the spot. He's rescued by the Roman guard. He makes his defense to the Hebrew people, and they try to kill him again. And then he goes into prison by the Romans. And then from there, hearings, and he goes up to Caesarea. He's up in Caesarea for 2 years. And then finally he appeals to Caesar. He is shipped off to Caesar. And wouldn't you know, he had a shipwreck on the way to Rome and spent the night and a day and a night in the deep and almost drowned on the way to Rome. And then Paul gets to Rome and gets settled into his hired house, and he's in prison, and he says, you know what? I'm happy. I'm happy, and I'm going to continue to be happy. So I want to know, hey, Paul, if this is your testimony, then will you please tell us how, in the midst of all of these painful events that have happened to you, how do you maintain joy? And will you teach us, not only the Philippians, but will you teach us here at Thompson Road Baptist Church, how can we maintain joy in our ministry? Because we're going through, we say, Paul, hey, we're going through kind of some tense times, you know. We're going through times of transition. We're going through times of change. And everything is not exactly the way it's always been that we're comfortable with. And we're kind of antsy about it. And we're working our way through situations and circumstances, you know, day after day and week after week. And sometimes things don't happen the way we want them to happen, and sometimes things don't happen the way we want them to happen, and sometimes we're not really happy. Sometimes we're not happy about things that are happening or things that are not happening. So will you teach us here at Thompson Road Baptist Church, how can we maintain joy in our ministry in spite of things that are happening or not happening that we would consider to be either adversarial, or we would consider them to be disadvantageous, or we would consider them to be killers of our joy because we're not happy. We're not happy sometimes with the way things are happening or not happening. So that's where we're going to go this morning. So if we ask Paul, Paul, how do you maintain joy in your ministry? Teach us to maintain joy in our ministry. So Paul would say, as he does in verses 12 through 18, okay, just let me give you three pointers. And he would say, first of all, I want you to stay focused on Christ. You've got to stay focused on Christ in everything. My second pointer to you, Thompson Road Church, is I want you to put the gospel first. In everything you do, it's got to be the gospel. And it's got to be about the gospel. And it's got to be done for the gospel. So focus on Christ, put the gospel first, and love the glory of Jesus Christ more than you love your own glory. So if we'll do these three things, that's how Paul kept his joy, and that's how we can keep our joy as well. So how do we maintain joy in our ministry? We maintain joy in our ministry, first of all, by staying focused on Christ. So here's what we've got to learn to do, church. What we've got to learn to do is, we tend to look at everything and evaluate everything and judge everything and feel about everything from our own perspective, from our own personal perspective, most of the time from our own personal preferences for convenience and comfort and our comfort level and our used to things. And so most of the time we look at everything from our own perspective. What we've got to learn to do in order to maintain our joy is throughout our ministry, everything we do in our ministry, we've got to learn to look at everything from Jesus' perspective. And so when we evaluate anything, when we consider anything, when we pray about anything, when we discuss anything, when we do anything, we've got to always be looking up to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, what do you think about it? I mean, we ask ourselves, well, what do you think about this? Well, what do you think about that? Well, we need to do that on this level, on this plane, but we've also got to learn, first of all, we've got to be asking Jesus, what do you think about it? What do you want? Lord, what do you want us to do? And so that's what Paul is doing. Paul even sees his imprisonment as being imprisoned in Christ. And he's imprisoned for Christ. He just makes the statement in verse 13. He says, "So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." And he would write to the Ephesians just a few pages back, and he will say, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles." I'm Christ's prisoner. Yeah. I'm in Rome. I'm in this Roman cell or rented house, whatever kind of quarters he was in. But Paul says, I'm in prison with Christ. And Christ has actually put me in prison. I'm here on assignment. I'm here on His Majesty's service. And so we've got to learn to think about everything and look at everything and pray about everything and consider everything and deliberate on everything, have our intentions on everything through Christ. Christ has to be the grid. He's got to be the filter. He's got to be the eyes. He's got to be the perspective. We have to look at Christ's pleasure. What pleases you? What do you want us to do? And what do you want us to be? And so we have to stay focused on Jesus Christ. And so this is Paul's testimony. And Paul's testimony is that not only am I in prison because of Christ, but everybody who knows me knows that I am in prison for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so everything is going to be difficult. I mean, even at the very easiest, the kingdom of God is not without a fight. The kingdom of God is not without a battle. We will do nothing. We will do nothing if we are committed to the work of the gospel. We are going to do nothing without opposition from the evil one. I started, you know, the week before last weekend. We were here on Sunday. And the next week, we were going to be mailing out the mailers. The post office is going to be mailing out the mailers. And we were going to be making contact with all of our neighbors. And then we had last Saturday and last Sunday's activities planned out. And I'd already made several announcements the Sunday evening before that week started. And I didn't want to take the extra time. But what I wanted to do, well, what I had on my heart was I wanted to say, listen, church, if we are committed to the gospel, and if we are committed to advancing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to expect all hell to break loose. And I'm not just being dramatic. We need to expect all hell to break loose against us. Because what is our opposition? Our opposition is the gates of Hades, the gates of hell. And so if we are serious about Jesus Christ, and if we're serious about the gospel, and serious about witnessing, and serious about outreach, don't you think that the enemy, the adversary, is going to just let us do it? No. There will be opposition. And so we think about all those things that make what we do difficult. And there are roadblocks, and there are setbacks, and there are speed bumps in the way. And we get frustrated with them. And so we have to say, wow, this is really tamping down my joy. It's really tamping down my happiness. And so what we end up doing so many times is we end up taking the normal fleshly response and recourse. And so what we have to learn to do is we have to learn to view these difficulties from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give them authority. Don't give them power to distract us from our joy in Christ and detour us from our joy in Christ and disappoint us in our joy in Christ and discourage us from our joy in Christ. And for sure, let's be sure. Let's be intentional. Let's be deliberate. Let's be on purpose that we don't let difficulties that come up in our ministry, we don't let difficulties divide us one against another. And all through the book of Philippians, what Paul is saying is be of the same mind, be of the same heart. We have to be unified. We have to be unified in our purposes and unified in our priorities and unified in our passion. We're going to have all kinds of differences between and among ourselves in our personal preferences. But we have to be unified. We have to be unified in our purpose and in our priorities and in our passion. And that is being focused upon Christ. And so in order to maintain our joy, we have to stay focused on Christ and our love. Just stay focused on the love of Christ and the Word of Christ and prayer in Christ and our fellowship in Christ and our worship in Christ and our service in Christ. So let's start there. Let's just always stay focused on Christ. Now, the second instruction that Paul is going to give us, Paul, how do you maintain your joy in your ministry? Well, my first thing I do is I look at everything from Christ's pleasure and Christ's perspective. I stay focused on Christ. And then the second thing I do is I always put the gospel first. That's what Paul said. Always put the gospel first. Well, it's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. Because the gospel, the good news, is the story of Christ. So if we're going to be focused on Christ, we're going to be focused on His story. We're going to be focused on, like, the story, he'll get to it in chapter 2. And we expounded on that last Sunday morning. We'll put that story, how that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ became man, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, Jesus Christ rose from death, Jesus Christ ascended back to glory, Jesus Christ is coming back to be the judge of every human being and gives eternal life to all of those who believe in Him. So that's kind of that version of the gospel story. And so if we are focused on Christ, we're always going to be focused on putting the gospel first. Now, in the next verse of 12, 13, and 14, what Paul is going to do is he's going to give you three different perspectives of putting the gospel first. And if we will do this, if we will put the gospel first this way, then we will maintain our joy too. So the first thing that Paul says is, I always put the gospel first by being sure and by recognizing that all these things that have happened to me, yeah, I didn't plan it this way. I would not have chosen it this way. I had no idea 3 years ago that I would end up where I am now. But I am on Jesus' assignment. So here, Thompson Road Church, here's what we've got to recognize. We've got to recognize that we as a church have received an assignment. We have received a mission. I know it's the same mission that everybody else has received, generally speaking. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. But we have a specific assignment that Jesus Christ has given to us here and now. And we need to learn to think about our mission as our assignment. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul, in his own mind, he's going back to when the Lord first, you know, when the Lord first accosted him and arrested him. And he was on his way to Damascus on another assignment. And that was his assignment, his own personally chosen assignment. And so he was on his way to his assignment. And Jesus said, Paul, I'm going to change your assignment for the rest of your life. And so Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus and blinds him and strikes him down, breaks his heart, reveals himself to him, converts him, gives him a new birth, justifies him. And then he sends Ananias to just announce to Saul what has happened. And so here's what Ananias said here's what the Lord said to Ananias. But the Lord said to him, Go to Saul. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, that's your assignment. Your assignment for the rest of your life is, Jesus says, Saul, I'm going to send you to bear my name. You're going to speak for me. You belong to me. You don't get to choose your assignment. You don't get to choose your course. You don't get to choose where you go or what you do when you get there. I will, that's mine. That's my call. I'm going to give you an assignment. And you will bear witness to me before kings and before Gentiles and before the children of Israel. And by the way, Saul, nothing I give you is going to be easy. I'm going to show you how great things you've got to suffer for my name's sake. And so from day one, Saul knew that this was not going to be an easy assignment, but he gave himself to it. Whenever he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He volunteered and committed himself to the assignment. And so we could talk an awful lot about that assignment, but let's go toward Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem to Rome. So we're still on this same assignment. where Paul is. And so on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested and then held in Caesarea and then sent to Rome, on his way to Jerusalem, he stops off to confer with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And here is what he says to him in chapter 20. I want you to listen to this now. We're talking about joy. Hey, Paul, how do you maintain joy in your ministry? And Paul would say, I keep in mind that I need to fulfill my assignment from the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, this is in Acts 20, verse 24. Now, verse 22. And look, he says to them, now I go bound in my spirit to Jerusalem. And I have this foreboding. Something painful is going to come down. I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Listen. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Hey, Paul, how do you maintain your joy in your ministry? And Paul would say, I recognize that my assignment has come from Jesus. And Jesus has sent me wherever I go. I know it's going to be painful. The Holy Spirit doesn't promise me anything except chains and imprisonment and floggings and persecution and being driven from one village, from one city to another. But he says, you know what? I'm not deterred. I'm happy. I'm full of joy. And I'm committed to fulfilling this assignment that Jesus has given me, whatever it means, wherever it goes, whatever it requires of me. I'm going to finish my assignment with joy. This ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. And so he's just reiterating that in Rome. He writes back to the church of Philippi and he says, you know what I suffered in Philippi. You know what I suffered in Thessalonica. You know what I suffered on my way to Jerusalem. You know what I suffered in Jerusalem. You know what I've suffered since Jerusalem. But he says, hey, that's my assignment. And so church, what we've got to do is we have to be asking the Lord, Lord, what is our assignment? It's not going to be easy. And a lot of things are going to be painful. But Lord, what is our assignment? We will maintain our joy if we are committed to fulfilling this assignment and this ministry and see to it that it is accomplished. Now, the second thing Paul says, Paul is in prison there writing back. He said, Paul, how do you maintain your joy in ministry? And Paul would say, well, I'm fulfilling and accomplishing my assignment. And then the second thing that makes me happy is people are hearing the gospel. he says in verse 13, so it has become evident to the whole praetorium, the whole palace guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now what, see, Jesus told him at the beginning, he says, you're going to bear witness before kings and before Gentiles and the children of Israel. So now he's bearing witness before kings. And before all of these Gentiles. And Paul says, you know what? I didn't plan it this way. This is a serious interruption to where I thought I was going and what I would be doing. But you know what? As a result of my being here, I mean, the gospel has advanced. I mean, the gospel is just making inroads into places I couldn't have gotten. And I couldn't have gone if I had not been here in this prison. And so he says, as a result of my being here, he says to the church of Philippi, just think about this. As a result of my being here, the whole praetorium guard knows that I'm not a common criminal. They know that I am a preacher of the gospel. They know that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. You know what? Guarding Paul, and by the way, the historians say that this praetorium guard, you know, it was like, remember when we invaded Iraq, you know, back in the early 90s, and the much vaunted Republican Guard, and everybody said, oh, you better watch out for Saddam Hussein's Republican Guard. They're an elite guard, a whole division of the army that are committed to defending him, and we better watch out for the Republican Guard. Well, the Republican Guard never materialized, but there was a Praetorium Guard. And the historians say there might have been as many as 9,000 of them. And so I'm not sure that all 9,000 of them cycled in and had to guard with Paul. You know what? Guarding Paul must have been the easiest gig in Rome at that time. Because you go in to guard Paul, and he might have been chafing. It talks about chains. He might have been chafing in the chains and the cuffs that they had on him. But you go in to guard Paul, and he's happy. And people are coming in and out. You know, Acts 28, the end of the chapter there says that people came in and out. And Paul is always talking about Jesus. And these guards, they get, you know, they come into Paul and they say, you're supposed to be a dangerous man. You're not a dangerous man, Paul. Oh, no. I'm just a happy servant of the Lord. Let me tell you about Jesus. You're not going anywhere, he'd say to the guards. You're not going anywhere, so let me tell you about Jesus. And so these guards would hear about a Jew who was born over in Judea and was declared to be the Son of God with power by being raised from death and died on the cross and is the Savior of all who will believe in Him. And they go around and they mouth to all of their other fellow Praetorium guards that this man Paul over in the rented house, you need to ask for a gig. And go over there and just guard him for a while, because we've never seen anybody, we've never heard of anybody like him. He's always talking about Jesus, and he's always happy. And Paul says, you know what? More people are hearing the gospel. Now, if our priorities are in the right place, that will make us happy. Why did we have such a good time last weekend? It was work. I mean, we were spent after last weekend was over. But what was it that was so exhilarating about last week? More people were hearing the gospel. We had opportunities to tell more people about the gospel that we had not had before. And we want more of that. And so we're going to keep pursuing that. And that will make us happy. If we are happy when other people are hearing the gospel, then we need to pursue that. And that will help us maintain joy in our ministry. And then Paul says the third thing that makes him happy is that more people are talking about the gospel. He says in verse 14, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, what is the word? Well, the word is being focused on Christ. The word is the gospel. And so not only is Paul emboldened, but there are others in Rome who are emboldened, and then word is getting out through the empire, getting back through the churches, and as it gets back through the churches, then other people and brethren are saying, wow, look at Paul. He's willing to suffer all of this for the sake of the elect. He's willing to endure all of this. And he says over in Colossians, I'm willing to suffer all kinds of affliction and fill up what is lacking in the affliction of Jesus Christ. And I do it for the sake of his body, the church. And so then the church says, oh, you know what? Look, if Paul is willing to be committed to the gospel, then we need to be willing to be committed to the gospel. So back it up! And here they go. They're much more bold. They're much more confident. More people are speaking the gospel. And they're speaking the gospel boldly and without fear. And so that'll maintain our joy too. What are we trying to do on Wednesday night? Whenever we have our Wednesday gathering, and then we rehearse and reiterate and reinforce what we're talking about here in our Sunday services, what are we doing? We're trying to get more people talking about what we talk about. We get up and we talk to you, but we want you to be talking about it as well, everywhere you go. And so we get together and we say, now how can we talk about this more? How can we embrace this? How can we own this? And how can we be telling these messages in more places to the people that we know? When more people are speaking the gospel, how can we not be happy? In a month from now, we're going to have a missions conference. And in that missions conference, we're going to be encouraging people to be carrying the gospel into the far reaches of the world. And so if more people are emboldened and enabled to speak the word of God, then how can we not be happy? And so let's put the gospel first, and let's fulfill our mission. And more people need to hear the gospel, and more people need to be speaking the gospel. And then the third statement that Paul makes here. How do we maintain joy in the ministry? The way we maintain joy in the ministry is we have to learn to love the glory of Christ more than we love our own glory. One of the things that will kill our joy and the joy in any church is what Paul talks about here in the book of Philippians. And he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And think this way, because that's the mind of Christ. And so we have to learn to love the glory of Christ more than we love our own glory. We have yet to find out. We have yet to find out what Jesus Christ will be pleased to do through us if we're not concerned about who gets the recognition. And if we're not concerned about who gets his or her way. And if we're not concerned about who gets the applause for it. And who gets the glory for it. So Paul here, he talks about some of the other brethren. Some of these brothers, and by the way, he's not talking about heretics. He's not talking about people who are not preaching the gospel. You say, you mean true gospel preachers can be envious and have selfish Yep. These were. And Paul says, you know, everybody is not being encouraged by my being in prison. Some people are actually trying to hurt me because I'm in prison. Some of my brethren are empathetic and they sympathize with me and they want to help me and support me. But then others are envious. There are others who are trying to take advantage of my being in prison. He goes on to say, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. And the former, the envious preachers, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, those empathetic, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. We say, how could anybody be envious of Paul? How could anybody have such rotten motive and motivation within them that a true preacher of the gospel would look at Paul being in prison and say, you know what? I'm going to try to, while you're there, I'm going to try to undermine you. I'm going to try to steal a little of your spotlight, a little of your thunder. There were some preachers of the gospel. They're preaching Christ. And Paul says that there are some who preach Christ out of envy and strife and selfish ambition. And I don't know, maybe they thought that Paul was just sucking up all the oxygen in the kingdom of God, and all the spotlight was on Paul, and everybody was talking about Paul, and they're saying, wait a minute, you know, why is nobody talking about me? Why am I not getting any recognition? Why am I not getting any press? It's kind of like they looked at Paul as being the Donald Trump of the kingdom of God in his day and time, and he's getting all the free publicity, and we're not, nobody even knows that we exist. Or maybe they thought he was too brash. Maybe they thought he shouldn't be in prison to begin with. Maybe they thought he shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. He was warned bad things would happen in Jerusalem. But Paul said, none of these things move me. Maybe they thought that his being in prison is kind of casting a bad light on them, and they're losing respect because one of theirs is in prison. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Here's the point. We've got to check our motives. We have to be careful of why we do what we do. We have to be careful that we're not in anything that we do for the recognition that we can get or the ambition that we can fulfill, that we want to fulfill for ourselves and for our own enjoyment. Everything has to be focused on Christ. Everything has to be to put the gospel first. Everything has to be to fulfill our mission. Everything has to be so that more people will hear the gospel. Everything has to be so that more of us will be speaking the gospel. And we're all on the same page. And so let's learn to love the glory of Christ more than we love our own. And if we will do that, then we will find out that we'll be happy because the Lord will give us His own joy. Let's learn that whenever we do anything in the name of Christ, You've got to check some things at the door. You've got to check your ego. We have to check our ambition. We have to check our own personal preferences. And if we do all of that, and if we stay focused on Christ and put the gospel first and love the glory of Christ more than we love our own, then we will say with Paul, hey, Christ is preached. What then? What's the result of it all? What's the bottom line of it all? Only that in every way, Christ is preached. And I'm happy. And we will be happy. And we will rejoice. And we will maintain that joy in our ministry until we fulfill the assignment that Jesus Christ has given to us. Do you know the joy? Do you know the joy? Do you know the giver of the joy? Or have you been listening to us talk about maintaining joy in our ministry and you've just been kind of listening in from the outside and you say, what is this joy that they're talking about? What is this about staying focused on Jesus and putting the gospel first? If you want to know what all of that is, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are proclaiming to you. This Jesus Christ who is the gospel. He is the good news of salvation. And if you want to get in on the joy, then we point you to Christ. Because you don't even get started on joy or in joy until you get started in Christ. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved and He will share His joy with you as well. Let's stand as we pray.